Okay. We have been in chapter 4 talking about the unity of the church and all the ones that go along with being part of the church, as Paul outlines. And again, keep in mind the context of all of this is bringing two groups of people together who have been enemies, okay, Jews and Gentiles, and bringing them together into one body, okay, with one faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father over all. So to take those two and to make them one, right? And so as he continues with this same thought, what about this one church, okay, that people have been brought to that have all of these ones together, all right? He then, in verse 7 is where we're going to pick up, says, but to each one of us, in other words, we're one body, okay, of all these people that are brought together, but then to each person, each one within that body, whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, each one, okay, he says, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Okay? So we need to understand that within the body, no matter what its makeup, whether it's Jew, Gentile, or whether in the case of us, we're all Gentiles, okay? But we've been brought together into one body. And we need to understand and keep in mind that grace has been given to each one. Now remember last week in our Sunday morning worship lesson, we talked about grace, right? And one of the things that we talked about there is that the word grace has a lot of different applications depending on the context, all right? And in the primary context we were talking about in the lesson, we were focusing on God's saving grace, okay? But we also talked about the idea of grace that is the idea of goodwill and of blessings and things of that nature. And so this is really within this context what Paul is talking about when he uses the word grace. Grace or blessings, if you will, have been given to each one according to what Christ has apportioned it. All right, everybody got that? All right, so then he takes this quote from the psalmist and applies it to Christ, right? When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So he's applying that psalm to the grace or the blessings, if you will, or the gifts that Christ has given to us. All right? Each one according to the way that he decided it ought to be apportioned. All right? Then he has this question talking about the ascension of Jesus. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, there are some who take this these statements and suggest that his descending refers to Jesus descending into hell. When it says the lower regions, that they apply and say, well, it's talking about him going into hell itself. That's not what it's talking about, okay? It's simply meaning exactly what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, exactly what he says there, okay? Notice the language that he uses in Philippians chapter 2. Look at what he writes here. Beginning in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, okay, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. All right? So that is the descension that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. Okay? He descended from heaven and came here and became a man. All right? Then look at what he says next. He's talking about the ascension. All right? Therefore, because, in other words, because he descended and did all of those, accomplished all of those things, because he ascended, or descended rather, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in order to properly understand the idea of ascension and descension, let's make sure we understand something here that sometimes creates an issue depending on the translation you're using. Okay? Is there anybody that's using a King James? Anybody got a King James version this morning? Okay. The King James Version translates verse 6 as saying, did not consider it robbery, or thought it not robbery. Okay? The word that is used in the Greek language for grasp has a couple of different meanings. Okay? One meaning is that it is, but is to take something by force. Okay? The other meaning is that it is something to be held on to. We grasp a hold of something. Alright? The only way that you can know which word or which application is correct, it depends on what?
Context.
The context. Okay? Now, the context of this passage does not allow for the translation to use the phrase of thought it not robbery. That's not a proper application. Okay? You cannot rob someone or take something by force, okay, of something you already have.
Right.
Okay? Everybody with me on that? All right? And Jesus already had deity. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, tells us what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? He was with God in the beginning. Right? So he was already there. He's already God. So the idea of him taking by force, okay, that does not fit the context. Rather, The proper translation is what Paul, what the NIV translation says here is thought it something to be grasped. Equality with God, something to be held on to. All right? Is literally what it means. He had the deity. All right? And he let go of it. In order to descend to the earthly regions, or the lower regions, as Paul uses in the Ephesians passage, he had to let go of his deity and descend to the earth and become like us. Mm-hmm. Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Okay. So in Ephesians 4, when he's talking about him descending to the lower regions, it's talking about the earth and that ascension where he let go of his deity and came here and taking on the form of a servant, becoming like us in human form. All right? Everybody got that? All right. Then, he who descended, verse 10, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And so again, over in Ephesians, what does he say? Therefore, God did what? What did he do? He raised him up and he elevated him to the highest position, right?
Right.
Okay? So that is what Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 4 of the descension and then the ascension of Christ. All right? In no way, shape, or form, the context even allows for the idea that he went to hell. Okay? And visited hell. But the term lower regions or lower earthly region, just the lower part is what gets some people mixed up on that and allows that kind of thinking to go on there. But again, as it says, lower earthly regions. He came here to this earth and became a man.
Yeah.
All right? Any question on that at all? Kathy?
You mentioned that he let go of his authority or his
deity. Right.
I'm sure he kept a lot of it with him.
Well, and that's part of the mystery of Christ,
right.
Okay? The God-man.
Mm-hmm.
He was fully God, but he was fully man.
Yeah.
And I think what Paul wants us to understand is that though he was still God, he left that deity there. Okay, so therefore, what that means is, and Jesus himself says several times, especially you read through the Gospel of John, that everything that he did on what?
God's authority.
On what?
God's authority.
On his authority, right. So, and he said, I do nothing of my own.
Right.
Okay, so the miracles that he was able to do, he was able to do that through the authority of the Father. Okay, that gave him that while he was in this human form. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
It just kind of threw me when you said he let go of it because he had it all along.
He did. Right.
Okay.
But again, keep in mind that while he was here in human form, he submitted himself to the authority of the Father.
Correct.
In everything that
always,
he did.
Always.
You say?
Yes. Yes. Okay.
And again, that whole concept of him being fully God yet fully man, that's kind of difficult to wrap our minds around.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Okay, Chuck?
I don't know if this helps, but my dad's cousin owns a big construction company. The guy's a multimillionaire. He will get down in the ditch.
Okay.
For the day. Now, if you take a 100-degree day. And he's working with his men, and he works the whole entire day. Now, at any time, he could say, you know what?
Yeah. Hey, I don't need this, right?
I changed my mind. I got to go. I got to do some paperwork.
Yeah.
But he'll work the whole day when he could leave at any time. He doesn't have to do it.
Yeah.
But he knows what they have to do, what they're doing for him, because he's in it himself.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's a great analogy because, in a sense, he descended into the ditch, right? Okay, but then at some point he ascended back out of it. Just that idea of you get down and be with the people where they are, and that's what Jesus did.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You say, Judy?
Well, really, Jesus had to strip himself of his godhood in order to become fully man,
right?
And then, therefore, submitted in all things to God the Father.
Right.
So it's like you're leaving everything behind in order to do whatever job you need to do or mm-hmm. whatever mission you on. And you submit to the authority that sent you to do these missions.
Right. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And that's an indication, again, that he left his deity at home. And I think it's important for us to understand that he had to do that, okay, in order to make what he planned to do work.
Exactly.
All right? Because what is the primary call of the New Testament, of Christ upon our lives? What is that really basically all about? What is it that Christ wants us to do more than anything?
Save
souls. Do what?
Save souls.
Okay, he wants us to save souls, but how do we go about doing that? What's the number one primary thing he wants us to do? Chuck?
Die.
Die? But part of...
Die to ourselves.
He wants us to be like him.
Yeah.
Okay? He wants us to be like him. And that includes the denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, and all those things. But ultimately, it's to be like him. Okay? Everybody with me on that? Okay. If he was not fully man, I suggest to you that we couldn't be like him. Okay? So that was a waste of time on his part. Because we can't be like Jesus if he everything he was doing was he was doing it as God. Because then we look at it and go, yeah, the reason Jesus could hang up there on the cross and say, Father, forgive him, because he was God.
But he went through all the physical pain that a human would go through. And he was tempted by Satan himself.
Yes.
And Satan said, you can just call this, you can protect yourself and you know, jump off the building. Show me you can jump off the building, you know, that kind of thing. And he didn't. He didn't do any of that. So that's that letting go.
Letting God and his authority under God. But see if we go by the understanding that, you know, he was doing everything he was doing because he was God, he was able to do what he could resist the temptation because he was God, well, you know, that lets us off the hook, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I can't be like Jesus. So I may as well just give in to temptation because I can't be like him.
Well, he even, you know, another good example is when he raised Lazarus because he came there and his friends were upset with him.
Yeah.
And where it says Jesus wept, it wasn't, he knew he could raise Lazarus.
Right.
That was not
it.
It was that his friends had no faith in him and they were upset with him. I mean, that's something that's very human for us.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so he was a human being, just like you and I. Okay? And so, yes, his call and his challenge for us to be like him, you see, we can do that. If we rely on the same power and authority that he did. Everybody with me on that? Okay? That's the real key. We have to understand that. That the same Father in heaven, the same Holy Spirit who gave him authority and power to do the things he did is available to every single one of us. You see? Now, that brings us to the next part here. Judy, I'm going to get you in just a second here. That brings us to the next part that Paul is going to talk about here. And we already saw him introduce this idea of the different gifts that he gives to each one. Okay? As he apportioned. That he doesn't give all of us the same abilities and so on and so forth, okay? And so we have to understand, but whatever he gives us to do, he gives us that gift or that blessing or that talent or whatever it is with the understanding that we do that, we do what comes with that through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Everybody with me on that? Okay, Judy, comment, question?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, humanity needed an example, physical example on how to live. And in all things, Jesus is the perfect example.
Right.
Because he became man. We have no excuse. We can't say to Christ when we get to hell, well, Lord, you don't know what it was like.
Right.
He knew what it was like, and more so than even we as humans do.
Right. Exactly.
So he was that example that humanity needed. I mean, before they had the law to follow, but they didn't have a physical example on how to accomplish this.
Right. And not only that, but someone who could communicate God's message to us on our level.
Exactly.
Okay? Y'all remember me using the analogy of the ants?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all remember that? Some of you do. Some of you are looking at me like, talking about, all right, I'm going to use it again, all right? Let me tell the story. All right, so let's say that on my sidewalk at my house, I've got a group of ants that are crossing my sidewalk. All right, now, I have some different options that I could use to get rid of the ants, right? I could go get me some ant spray and just spray them and just kill them all right there, and they're not crossing my sidewalk anymore. All right, that's one option. Just destroy them all, no more problem. But I don't really want to destroy the ants, okay? I just don't want them crossing the sidewalk. And the primary reason I don't want them crossing the sidewalk is because somebody, you know, doesn't know they're there, stepping up there, you know, maybe a delivery person or someone visits my house will step on them and kill them. I don't want them to die. I just don't want them on the sidewalk, because the path that they are using, crossing the sidewalk, they are in danger. Okay? That's the key here. Now, what I've got to do is somehow get the ants to change their direction, their course of walking, okay? So that they won't get stepped on and get killed. How can I communicate to these ants that I just need them to change their course and find a different route to get where they need to go so they won't get killed? I could get down on my hands and knees and talk to them, you know, and say, okay, ants, y'all need to go a different way, find a different route. But how effective is that going to be?
No.
Okay? The only way that I could really effectively communicate the message that I have, that I want to save them, but they have to change the direction that they're going, is to do what? I got to become an ant. Okay? I become one of them. And then I can communicate with them. I can talk to them on their level. I can show them a what?
Better way.
A better way, thank you. To get from here to there. One that will save them rather than having them die. Okay? And that's what Jesus did. He became an ant. He became one of us, so he could communicate on our level.
But this ant can do miracles.
Yes.
We can't.
We don't need to. He did.
But that was the God part in him.
Right. But it was through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
While he was an ant.
Okay.
Okay?
So we need a Holy Spirit empowered ant.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay? So you understand the analogy is simply that the idea is I got to communicate with these people who are walking on a path that is going to destroy them. How do I do that? He descended to the lower regions. He became like us. Okay? And then, after his mission was accomplished, which involved our salvation, okay, then he ascended back. Everybody got that?
So we, with the Holy Spirit, can do things we couldn't normally do as just a mere human.
We can do whatever God empowers us to do, whatever he wants us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if God, for instance, said, I want Kathy to be able to perform miracles, I'm not going to tell God he can't do that. Okay?
In fact, he did do that for people in the first century.
He did, absolutely. If he wanted to keep doing it today, that's his choice. But for his reason, he chooses, as far as I know, not to. Okay? He's given us a lot of other ways, and we have the word to show people that they didn't have in the first century that were. And in fact, John, in his gospel, writes that he writes about several of the miracles that Jesus did, and he talks about them in this way. He says, these signs, he said, many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book.
Amen.
But these are written that you might believe, and in believing have life in his name. Okay, so the purpose of the miracles that not only Jesus did and the disciples in the first century, in the early part of the first century, was to bring people to believe. We didn't have this at that time. You see? But we have it now, and so we don't need the miracles that they did in the first century. Now, does that mean that God can't do it? No. Again, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to. Okay? If he could, if he wanted to give someone like Oral Roberts, for example, the ability to heal people by placing his hands on them, like Oral Roberts claimed he could do, but then still built a hospital, it's always kind of puzzled me.
Yeah.
You can heal people, why do you need to build a multi-billion-dollar hospital? You know, again, show me that that's happening. You see? But there are a lot of things that God's Spirit fills people with to do that is beyond our own ability. And I've told you this many times, it's no secret. My preaching, okay, that comes more from the Holy Spirit than it does from me, I promise you. Okay? I'm not smart enough to come up with this stuff on my own. All right? And so we need to understand, yes, His Spirit is still living and active and working in us today, but He is doing what God wants Him to do in each individual person. Okay? As Paul says here, that He has given grace to each one as Christ apportioned it. All right? Everybody okay on that?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, the next thing that he talks about here, verse 11, then he talks about some specifics. He says, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Okay? So He has chosen some, okay, some out of who? Out of where?
Many.
Out of, but the many who, specifically?
The ones that follow Him.
The church, okay? Out of the church, okay? All right? He has chosen out of the body, the church, some for each of these tasks. So what does that imply then, automatically? If He has chosen some specifically for those tasks, what does that automatically imply?
There should be some.
The ability to do that.
Okay, He gave them the ability to do those things. And what else?
There should be some in every church.
Okay, there should be some in every church. What else does it imply? Think of the word some.
Not all.
Not all, thank you. He didn't give those things to everybody in the church. Okay? He gave them to some that He decided and He chose to give. All right? And so we need to understand that. Again, not everybody has been given the same talent or ability or gift or whatever label you want to put on it. But each one has been given according to what God decided to give that person. All right? So, therefore, if God decided that and gave it to us, those who, you know, whatever your gift is, and He gives it to everybody, but they're all different, right? Then we should be satisfied with the gift that He has given us and accept the responsibility for that gift, should we not?
Amen.
You say? And so we have to keep in mind, again, not everybody is equipped to preach. We shouldn't expect every man to be able to get up here and preach. Okay? Not everybody can be a teacher. He has given some to do that. See? But whoever He has given it to needs to fulfill that responsibility.
And you don't know until you try whether you have that.
Exactly. Exactly. And you ask Him over and over again to show you what it is that He wants you to be doing.
I went through this a lot of times when I was working with children at the theater. Everybody wants to be the star.
Right.
Everybody wants to be on the stage. And you know how hard it is to get people to work that stage where you move the sets around in the dark? And I tried to stress that to the kids. I said, even if you're not cast and out there on the stage, we still need people to fulfill these other functions. And having been a costumer, do you know how underappreciated that is? We're there a lot of times till 2 in the morning sewing costumes because not everybody can sew.
Right.
And I said, if nothing else, being an audience member, that's one of the, if we don't have an audience, we have no reason to put on a show.
Yeah.
So sitting in the audience and laughing at the right time and clapping for the performers, everybody plays a part.
Yeah.
The problem is so many times we don't have that big part, we don't want to participate.
Right. Right, which is ultimately the problem there is what?
Ego.
It's ego. It's all about me. You say, I want to be the star. And in following Christ, when we die to ourselves, we get that out of the way, right? Okay? I heard a preacher one time was talking about within his church, he was trying to get people to understand this principle that everybody has a role to do, and it's important that everybody fill their role, okay? Do whatever it is that their role is. And he talked about these two sisters in Christ and some others in there, but specifically these two, he said, they considered their role, and they called themselves grinners.
Okay.
They were grinners. And he went on, you think, grinners? What's a grinner? Okay? He said they were people who, these ladies especially, but anybody, they would invite their friends to come to church, and they have their friends there with them, and they sit there and grin. You see, because they were able to bring somebody to hear about Jesus. And that was their role. They were grinners. You see? And they saw the importance of that role.
Well, Chuck makes sure the baptistry is right.
Yeah.
There are ladies that make sure that we have communion
together.
And just being here, is just having people in the seats is very encouraging.
Oh, sure,
I'm sure you especially.
Is. Yeah,
and,
it is.
And so... And as a woman, the singing is important to me,
right?
Because that's the way I get to participate.
Right.
Okay. So every little bit helps. It's when we get this idea of if I'm not in the spotlight,
right,
then I don't want to be
right.
a part of it.
And he's going to address that very issue here as we continue looking on, okay? So there's different people have been given different specific tasks and blessings, abilities, appointed as certain things. And this list that he gives here is not intended to be an all-inclusive list of the work needs to be done in the church. Okay? But it is a list of some of the main jobs or responsibilities that need to be done within the church. Now, when I say that main, that's not to diminish any of the other positions. Okay? But it is to say that God says, okay, these are things that specifically we need to be taken care of. All right? Everybody with me on that? All right? So, look at verse 12. The reason that he has done this, okay, and again, the emphasis on this group that he has specifically mentioned, all right, has to do with the preparation of the people, okay? He gave these roles to these people to prepare God's people for works of service. Alright? In other words, these are the roles that have the responsibility of building up the church and getting people prepared to do what God wants us all to do. Okay? Alright? So, to prepare them for works of service. All right, and by the way, that works of service refers to all the folks, you know, the ones that set up the stage behind to do the costume, all the behind-the-scenes people. Those are all works of service.
Amen.
Okay? But people need to be prepared to do that. They need to be encouraged and taught and all of those things to do that. How do I fix communion? What do I need to do for someone, and it doesn't have to be, by the way, a lady, okay? But anybody says, I'd like to help with communion. How do I do that? How many cups do I put in? How much bread and all that? Well, how are they going to know how to do it if somebody doesn't teach them? You say? Well, I'm willing to clean the building. What needs to be done in order to do that? Is cleaning the building important?
Yeah.
Sure it is. Okay? But if we don't tell them what needs to be done, they're not going to know. But see, that's a work of service, is it not?
Amen.
Okay? So we need to be preparing God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Alright? It all goes to the building up of the body. Until we all reach unity in the faith, okay, and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so there is purpose behind all of this teaching and preparing. It is so that the body of Christ is built up, so that we continue to grow to maturity. Attaining to what? The full measure of Christ. What does that mean? It's what I said earlier. What does God want us to do? What does Christ want us to do? What do you think? To be like Him. Okay? And that's how we become more like Him. You see? And so that's what the body is intended to do. We do it together. Through everybody doing their part and working together, so that we all can grow and mature to become more like Jesus. All right? All right, we're going to stop here because we're out of time. We'll look at in the last part of this section and talk about all the different parts specifically. And then we'll continue on from there, all right? Thank you guys very much.
Thank you.